keep the switch of faith turned on. Keep the switch of faith turned on.
The Spirit of Faith is on the air. I know it's a little different this time. I normally say the Spirit of Faith podcast is on the air, but this is our first netcast. This is podcast number 100 and netcast number 1. You want to look at it that way. We are beginning our IPTV program today. And today we're going to be taking you into a service that I ministered at recently at Faith and Victory Church. So I encourage you to stay tuned as we get into this message, and I just believe it would be a blessing to you. Join me again at the end of the program today. We'll talk about what we have in store for the broadcast. So, let's go right in to the service already in progress.
I've had a few experiences of late that got me thinking in some unique directions. You know, as believers, and I'm saying that word believer in a very special way, as believers, we think differently than the world. And we ought to be acting differently than the world. And the world, and when I use the term world, I'm talking about people that are not Christians, that are not born again. But I'm also talking about, to a certain degree, people who are perhaps born again, but they're not letting it affect their day-to-day life like we know they should. And I ran into a situation just like that at work that really got me meditating on some of the things we're going to talk about tonight. I have a coworker who is the nicest guy you'd ever want to meet. Very soft-spoken, very nice fella. Dedicated to his family. And if you were to talk to him about his beliefs, he would say he was a Christian, I'm sure, and because he's talked to me about various things to do with Christianity. And he knows that I have a doctorate in theology, and so he comes and asks me questions, which is great because it gives me opportunities to speak some things into his life that I know for a fact he's never heard before. And he came to me recently, and he said, Dr. Bill, what do you think about this TV show that I saw that talked about how they found Jesus' tomb? And I kind of looked at him a little funny. I said, what'd they say? He said, well, they said, you know, they found Jesus' tomb and his whole family and his children and his bones and all that kind of stuff. What do you think about that? I said, well, I don't know what they found, but it wasn't Jesus. He said, why say that? I said, well, Jesus was raised from the dead. He's not in his tomb. And his bones aren't there. You're not going to find his bones. He said, well, okay, don't you think that maybe what the Bible's talking about is that he spiritually rose from the dead? I said, well, if you were to think that, what are you going to do with the scripture where it says Jesus appeared before them, reached out his hand and told Thomas, he said, touch me, a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. He thought about that. He said, well, yeah, it does say that, doesn't it? I said, yeah, he was literally raised from the dead, bodily, you know, as well as spiritually. We know that he spiritually had to pay the price and had to go into hell to pay that price. But when he came back up, he came up with his spirit and his soul and his body intact. And then, of course, later on, was received into heaven and now sits at the right hand of God. So Jesus is not dead. He's not a leader of a religion who is dead. Now, the thing about it is, to him, there wasn't a contradiction in saying he was a Christian and thinking that maybe they'd found Jesus' bones. Now, he went on further to say, well, how do you know that that's not Jesus' bones? I said, well, they could come up with any quote-unquote scientific evidence they wanted. Of course, they haven't, but you know, even if they were, it wouldn't bother me in the least. It has nothing to do with the fact that I know Jesus has been raised from the dead. Well, how do you know? I said, because the Bible says so. And he gave me one of those looks like, oh, oh, okay. And I don't know what he expected me to say, that, you know, I happened to be there that day when he was raised up or something. I mean, what are you supposed to say to that? I said, no, the thing about it is the Bible says we're to believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord, confess Him as Lord, and believe that God raised Him from the dead. That's what Romans 10 says. We have to believe to be saved. And he kind of muddled over that a little while. He said, well, I didn't mean to bother you or take up your time here at work or anything. I just wanted to ask you what you thought. I said, that's fine. I said, I will tell you what I think. You know, I won't hold back. He said, well, I appreciate that. He went off. Well, thing is, I'm believing seeds are being planted. Because no matter what he may say or think about being a Christian, just going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Just believing in the general things the Bible says, or be kind one to another, or do unto others as you would have others do unto you. You know, those are not things that make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is believing that Jesus Christ is your Lord, believing that God raised him from the dead. That's what makes you a Christian. And if you don't believe in the very basics of the tenets of faith, something's wrong. And so more and more what I'm seeing is that even among Christians, there is a watering down that's taking place. I think there's a lot of reasons for it, but I think one of the primary things is that these are the last days. The scripture says that in these last days, the evil men will wax worse and worse. There'll be more, if you will, evil going on in the world. And I think you can see that on the TV. You can see it in the news. There's stuff going on that you wonder, what in the world are people thinking? It isn't motivated by their rational thought. It's motivated entirely by Satan. It's obvious because people can't be that weird. You know, I mean, in I always say, talk about my day. Back in my day, we didn't have people going around doing crazy stuff like they are now. And matter of fact, some of the stuff that's going on now that people just take for granted and post on YouTube is stuff that you'd get arrested for not too long ago. So things are generally, in society at large, getting worse. That doesn't mean we are, as believers. Matter of fact, if anything, we ought to be a shining light on a hill to the world that we are different. But I do believe that because of the way society is going, it's going to get tougher to be what I'm going to call tonight a true believer. Now, you've heard the term true believer, you know. Somebody that's true blue, they believe it. Amen. That's the way it is. Well, we should be true believers. And when I say believer, again, I'm saying that on purpose, a special way. Believers. Not somebody who says, well, I'm a Christian, but I believe what the Bible says. I believe the scripture. I let that form in me an attitude and a thought process and a worldview that is unique. Now, in what ways is it going to get, to my way of thinking, harder to be a believer? Well, I don't know if you've noticed, but the world is getting more militant about accepting homosexuality. They are expecting us to get in line and say it's okay to be a homosexual. And it's to the point that there are pressures coming on organizations that heretofore have been standing their ground against accepting homosexuals. Give you an example, not even within the church. The Boy Scouts of America have, for many years, stood for the fact that they believe that it is disruptive to have homosexuals in the ranks of the Boy Scouts, because you get a bunch of Boy Scouts at a camp together, away from parental supervision, that's asking for trouble. So they have said, a practicing homosexual may not be a scoutmaster, and that is contrary to the tenets or philosophy of the Boy Scouts of America. Well, they, as a private organization, have won a lot of court cases that says that they can be exclusive when it comes to homosexuals. However, the Boy Scouts of America, as a charity or organization, is supported by organizations like the United Way, and they are pulling their funding from the Boy Scouts of America because they're a hate group. They're saying that because they don't support or allow homosexuality, they're a hate group. And so they're pulling their funding. And I've seen on the news a lot of cases where the Boy Scouts of America are losing facilities. There was one recently out around, I think it was Ohio, somewhere like that. They had a meeting hall that they'd been using for almost 100 years, 80 some odd years, at least, as I remember. They'd been using this meeting hall, and they'd been paying the city $1 a year in rent. And the city had done this because they believed in the Boy Scouts of America and in their program and how they were helping young people. And so to help them help young people, they said, we're going to let you rent it for $1 a year. In perpetuity, as they say in the legal documents, which means it just that's the way it's going to be. Well, they've now reneged on that agreement, 80-some plus years old, and said they either have to pay full price in rent, which they're not in a position to do. They're a nonprofit organization. Or they have to leave this building that they've had all this time. They've converted, they've upfitted, they've done everything to make it into a Boy Scout headquarters. Now they got to leave it. That's the way society is going. And you say, well, okay, what about that? Well, the scripture is plain. I mean, we can look at the scripture. We can see very clearly what it says about homosexuality. We are not to hate the homosexual, you know. We are to love the individual and believe for them to be delivered from their sin. And that's what it is. It's sin, just like adultery, just like lying, just like stealing. It is a sin. And so they need to repent. They need to leave that lifestyle. And they need to turn to the Lord. Well, you know, that's not hate speech. That's not hatred against a group. You know, we don't hate the murderer. We don't hate the thief. We don't hate the, streetwalker. We don't hate these individuals. We want to see them turn, repent, and come to the Lord. So it's a bogus argument to say that Christians are a hate-filled culture because of that. Yet we're seeing that kind of talk in the news, discussed among people who are supposed to be religious experts, academics, things of that nature. And over time, the pressure that's going to come on churches to allow that kind of thing in the church is going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. I think that's one of the issues that's going to be a big push by society to try to break what we believe. And we're going to have to stand firm in that. Let's look at some scripture that's very familiar to us. These are not, you know, new scriptures. Matter of fact, the first four we've heard many, many, many times. But I want to look at specifically the scripture around the scripture, if you will, that we normally think about. We normally think about these scriptures in reference to the just shall live by faith. There's at least four times specifically that the Bible says the just shall live by faith. The first one's in Habakkuk 2:4, and it says, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. Now, the thing is, this term, live by faith, we've taken that and we've kind of made it say one certain specific thing in Word of Faith circles. We think in terms of, we're to believe God for finances. We're to believe God for our health. We're to believe God for our family, and that's living by faith. And certainly that is true to a certain extent, perhaps even to a large extent. But it goes further than that. It goes deeper than that. We're to live this life, our lifestyle, our worldview, how we think, how we talk, how we relate to people in the world, at work, at, you know, just anywhere. We're to live by faith. Our faith should be our guiding light. It should be what is constantly before us. Too many times, and I've seen this in many churches, but I was raised Southern Baptist, so I tend to go back to the Southern Baptist Church. In the Southern Baptist Church, my experience has been growing up in that church, and I was at several churches, First Baptist Church in Denton, North Carolina, probably for the longest, and then Mills Home Baptist Church, where my mom and dad worked at Mills Home Orphanage. So in any case, Baptist churches, and the people that I saw there, great people, wonderful people. The doctrine they taught was strong on salvation, being born again, great stuff. Reached out, evangelized, Southern Baptists probably winning more people to the Lord than most denominations. So, you know, great. But the thing that I saw in that church, and I'm sure it's the same in other churches as well, and I'm as positive this is the case, is people would live Monday through Saturday just like they were a part of the world. And then come in on Sunday with their best suit and tie and just so prim and proper. And everything was just so. And you talk to them and yes, amen, brother, you know. And then Monday morning, they were back at work, cussing, smoking, drinking, whatever. And as a kid growing up in the church, I thought that was strange because in the back of the hymnal, the tenets of faith of the Baptist church were right there printed. Wasn't supposed to cuss, wasn't supposed to smoke, wasn't supposed to drink, wasn't supposed to dance, wasn't supposed to do a whole lot of things, but it was all the things I was seeing the deacons doing. Matter of fact, between Sunday school and church, they were out there smoking their cigarettes. And it said right in the back of the hymnal, you're not supposed to smoke. So I scratched my head. I'd say, you know, what's going on here? And yet, because I saw it that way growing up, I didn't think that much about it. I used to kind of wonder about it, but as a kid, I just accepted it. That was the way it was. It wasn't until I got in among the charismatics, got filled with the Holy Ghost, spoke in other tongues, started studying the Bible like a house fire. I was already interested in the Bible, but when I really got into it and started studying, I found out, you know, God expects us to believe this all the time. Not just Sunday morning, not just Sunday night, not just Wednesday night, but all the time. This is supposed to be affecting us all the time. So the just shall live by his faith. Romans 1:17 says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Quoting the same scripture, but notice the first part of that. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. You know, a lot of people looked at that as from faith project to faith project. Well, we don't just have faith projects. You know, well, I'm going to believe God for a new car. And you believe God for a new car. And then the new car manifests. And you get that new car. Whew, that's great. Now I'll go on to my next project. And so they look at that and say, see, I'm living by faith because I'm going from faith to faith. Well, your faith projects need to be big and small. You need to have some small faith projects. You know, I talked about one time how I was forever losing ink pens. Oh, my goodness. I was the world's worst about going somewhere, and I would use an ink pen, and I'd just lay it down. I wouldn't stick it back in my pocket. I'd get sidetracked, you know, and I'd lose the ink pen. And so I was constantly without an ink pen. I was constantly having to borrow one from somebody. And so the Lord dealt with me. Now, this is really strange, I know, but he dealt with me about this. He said, I want you to believe me for ink pens. I said, well, now, Lord, that's interesting. Why do you want me to believe you for ink pens? And here's what he told me. He said, if you can believe me for an ink pen, it's going to be easy to believe me for other things later. In other words, practice. Faith is something you practice. Just like a person that's lifting weights goes and you know, you start with small weights and you build up to bigger ones, you build up to bigger ones. You exercising your muscles and building them up slowly. Well, he wanted me to exercise my faith muscles. He wanted me to have little faith projects. And so I started believing for ink pens. And before long, people started giving me ink pens. And before long, people started giving me a whole lot of ink pens. Then I started getting so many ink pens, I didn't know what to do with them. They were all over the place. And, it got to the point I was like, okay, Lord, I've got enough ink pens. But at that point, what he showed me was, see, once you started believing and rested in the fact I was going to be your supply for ink pens, and I know this sounds a little silly, but the ink pens started manifesting, and I no longer had a need for ink pens. So go from faith to faith. And I'm not talking about just big faith project to big faith project, but little faith projects. Live your life every day with something before you that you're believing for, that you're acting toward in faith. All right, let's look at Galatians 3:11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now, here he's talking specifically with reference to the fact that your works can't save you. What you do or don't do doesn't matter in terms of your salvation. The just shall live by faith. The just shall be born again by faith, shall live a life before God by faith. And this is basically in terms of the eternal position we have. We live by faith in the fact that, you know, it's like the guy at work. If he were to go a different way with that conversation, he might have said, how do you know you're born again? Now, he didn't ask me that, but he could have. He could have said, yeah, how do you know you're born again? Well, the Scripture says we know these things from the Scripture, therefore we know that we have eternal life. So we can know that we have eternal life, not just, you know, believe, oh, well, I guess that's what it's supposed to be. I'm supposed to believe that. No, you can know you have eternal life. If you know you have eternal life, it affects the way you think. It affects the way you act. I was thinking about this today. I know some people that are so fear-motivated that they don't even want to drive a car, get out on the highway, because they're constantly thinking, what if? What if I have a wreck? What if somebody pulls out in front of me? I just got this car paid for. Somebody pull out in front of me and bust it all up, and then what am I going to do? They're constantly thinking that way, and that's fear motivation. And I got to thinking about it. Have you ever, try this sometime, just for fun. Next time you're driving down the highway at whatever the speed limit happens to be out here on the interstate, it's 70, so let's just say 70. Next time you're driving down the highway 70 miles an hour, think about the fact that you are behind the wheel of probably 2,500 pounds of metal and steel flying down a highway at 70 miles an hour, and you probably even aren't even thinking about what you're doing. Your body is just driving by total habit. You know, your feet are manipulating pedals, your hand is moving a steering wheel, and the whole time you're listening to the radio, and you're not even thinking about what you're doing. Now think about how crazy that is. Just in the natural. Here you are in absolute faith and trust, not even sweating a drop over the fact that everything's under control in this car. And here you are hurtling down the road at 70 miles an hour. There are a lot of people that just won't do that because they're fear motivated. But because we're faith motivated, we do it and don't even think about it. I don't get to the car and think, oh no, what if I have an accident? Oh no, what if somebody pulls out in front of me? Have you seen the commercial where you've got the guy with the little kid and he looks right straight into the camera and says, today I will be in an accident. And they're selling insurance. But then the next one, you know, the guy gets all the kids together, puts them in the car and says, today we will all be in an accident. Kind of like, and somebody's going to die. And the world sits back and goes, oh yeah, I need insurance. Well, you know, that's fine. I'm not against insurance. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying their attitude is, I'm doomed. You know, it could happen to me. Well, I don't go into life as it could happen to me. I go into life as I'm protected. I live in divine health. I live in protection. We'll talk more about that here in just a few minutes. But the thing about it is, my faith affects my lifestyle. It affects my thoughts. It affects how I live. The just shall live by faith. Now, Hebrews 10:38 says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now, this is God speaking. He says, my soul shall have no pleasure in those that draw back. The implication is here, you can be living by faith and draw back. You can go in a different direction than living by faith. And when you do, God is not pleased. Well, now does it say you're doomed, you're going to hell? No, it didn't say that. What it is saying is God won't be pleased. And our heart as believers should always be to please the Father. And what pleases God? Faith. Amen. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Says that faith is what pleases God. So it makes sense that he's pleased by faith and he's not pleased by drawing back from faith. You remember, faith and fear are reciprocal forces. If you're operating in fear, you cannot be operating in faith. If you're operating in faith, you cannot be operating in fear. They are two totally different ends of the spectrum. And so one of the best ways we can know that we're living by faith is that we are living without fear.
Well, I trust you enjoyed our message today. We'll conclude this message on next week's netcast. So stay tuned for that. But in the meantime, as the address is there on the lower third of the screen in front of me, I'd encourage you to write me at drbill@wofm.org. We want to hear from you, and we want to hear what you think of our new direction for the netcast. So until then, remember to fulfill the Word of God.
Keep the switch of faith turned on. Keep the switch of faith turned on.